Well, we've looked at two of the three of friends of Job. Eliphaz, which I called the existentialist. Last week it was Bildad, the traditionalist. Tonight I want to look at Zophar, who I am going to call the legalist. So I want to deal with the subject of legalism tonight. And before we get into it, I need to give you a definition of what that is. Legalism is a term that is used quite often by Christians, and quite often they use it incorrectly. So it's important to understand exactly what the concept is to use it correctly, and you'll see it then evidenced tonight in Zophar's testimony. Legalism. It obviously emphasizes the justice of God. The biggest problem that the legalist has is what Paul talks about in the book of Romans. How can God be just and yet justify the ungodly? And Paul will present the plan of salvation in quite a logical order there and answer that question. The legalist really does not have an answer to that question. Let me give you a definition and then we'll work it out. Legalism involves obedience to a certain set of rules in order to gain acceptance with God for the purpose of salvation. A legalist says, in order to be pleasing to God, in order for Him to accept me and save me, I must obey a certain standard. If I do not obey a certain standard, God will not accept me, God will not save me. It either adds to or removes the grace of God from salvation and replaces it with obedience to God-given and or man-made standards of conduct. In other words, a legalist will say, in order to be saved, and generally the legalist, at least in Christian circles, will add to the grace of God. They will not remove it altogether. You cannot read the New Testament and say, well, the grace has nothing to do with our salvation. Most legalists will say, you're saved by the grace of God plus something else. So they're going to add something to it. And it could be some type of biblical injunction or some type of a man-made standard that you must live by. Legalism is not having either a personal or corporate set of standards by which you or your corporate group live your life. Let me give you an example of both the individual or corporate. Individually, I will not subscribe to HBO or Sin to the Max. I mean Cinemax. Can a Christian subscribe to HBO? The answer is yes, you can. I will not do it. I am not interested. I'm not a movie person to start with. So that doesn't really interest me. But I will not bring that type of entertainment into my home where there is with it the temptation to view pornography. You may be here and say, that would never even bother tempting me. I like movies, and there's stuff on HBO or Cinemax or Stars or whatever's out there. I don't even know what's out there anymore. But, and you can watch that stuff and live a Christian life before God. Not me, man. That is something that I will not do. And I definitely will not do that. And you say, well, you're a legalist. No, I'm not. I have a standard of how I am going to live before God. That doesn't change how I procure my salvation. It just means I'm living out my salvation that way. Corporately, this church, when we celebrate Christmas, you will not see Santa Clauses running around here. Easter's coming up, you will find no Easter bunnies. Corporately, that's not how we celebrate those religious holidays. Christmas is about the birth of the Savior. Easter is about the resurrection of the Savior. It's not Christmas is not about a man in a red suit. It's about a baby in a manger. Easter's not about a bunny distributing eggs. It's about a Savior who rose from the dead. That's what those things are. And consequently, as a church, as a corporate body, we will not do those things. And someone else will say, well, if you don't allow those things, you must be a legalistic church. No, that's not legalism. That's a standard by which you live. And we're all called to live by standards, many of them God-given standards. Some we can go beyond if we want to and say, I just won't do this personally in a ministry. I don't like to use films. Why? Because God's called me to preach. I don't want somebody else preaching for me. That's personal. Someone else would want to use a video clip. That's fine. It's not a problem there. That's just a personal standard that I have. The problem is when you say, in order to be saved, you must do this. For example, some churches teach that in order to be saved, you must receive Jesus Christ as Savior and be baptized. Some others include other different ordinances in there. A number of years ago, I had a lady call me on the phone, and she wanted to find out some information about our church here. And she said, do you celebrate communion every Sunday? I said, no, we do it once a quarter. Well, you're wrong. She said, the early church did it every time. I said, yes, they did it every day. Not every Sunday, every day they did it. But there's no command in Scripture that says you have to celebrate it every time you get together. Scripture says as often as you do this. Well, she said, if I came, would you celebrate it just for me? Okay. No. But you add something to the grace of God in order to be saved. That's when you get into problems. We're going to see that in Zophar's life tonight. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Job chapter 11. Job is the third one to speak. Zophar is the third one to speak. Job has just defended himself against Bildad's accusation. And this is how he responds. Verse 1, then answered Zophar the Naamathite, and said, should not the multitudes of words be answered? And should a man full of talk be justified? Job, you've spoken for a good long time here, seeking to answer the complaint against you. And basically, you haven't done it. You think with all these words that you've given, you've cleared your name before us. And the fact of the matter is, it didn't work. Why? Verse 3, should thy lies make men hold their peace? Everything you said was just not true. And when thou mockest, shall no man make thee ashamed? We came against you. We presented our information to you. It should have caused you to come to some type of an embarrassment and realize the situation that you're in, but it hasn't happened. For thou hast said, my doctrine is pure, and I am clean in thine eyes. We've told you there's sin in your life, and you're standing there saying, no, there isn't. And Job, we know better than that. Because anyone in your condition, God must be, and here it comes, administering his justice. That's where the legalist comes in, justice. But oh, that God would speak and open his lips against thee. If a voice came out of heaven, Job, you would sit there and you would be put in your place. There's a song back in the 60s, Sign, Sign, Everywhere a Sign, and one of the lyrics in the thing is, if God were here, he'd tell you to your face, man, you're some kind of sinner. And I think that's what Zophar has in mind here. Verse 6, and he would show thee the secrets of wisdom, that they are double to that which is. Now, Zophar is making a statement concerning the wisdom of God, and he's partially correct. He's just a little off in his mathematics. he's saying God has revealed a number of things to us and a number of things we know. And basically he's saying to Job, a number of things you think you know, but you don't have the whole picture here. The things that God hasn't revealed are twice as many as those he has. The fact of the matter is, it's far more than twice as much. In that God is an omniscient God, meaning that God knows all things, both real and possible. He is infinitely more wise than he has revealed to us. We have a limited amount of knowledge, and consequently a limited amount of wisdom. God, being omniscient, is infinite. So it's far more than twice as much. But this is really interesting. Here is what we have. You don't know the half of it. And we can understand that as a symbolic statement and not make too much of a fuss. Know therefore that God exacts of thee less than thine iniquity deserves. You don't know the half of God's wisdom, but I know that you are getting less than you deserve. Somehow, Zophar had more information than anybody else. But here you see it. God of justice, you should be thankful that you're not suffering more than you are. Well, how could a person in this world suffer more than what Job was suffering? The only type of suffering that would be worse would be eternal suffering. And there you have it. The only person who's going to suffer eternally is a person who is lost. So therefore, Job, you haven't lived up to the standards. And the justice of God is coming down upon you. Verse 7. Can you by searching find out God? Can you find out the Almighty unto perfection? Can you know all there is to know? It is as high as heaven. What canst thou do? Deeper than hell, what canst thou know? The measure thereof is longer than the earth and broader than the sea. If he cut off and shut up or gathered together, then who can hinder? If God's going to do something, Job, do you think you can stand there in all your puny wisdom and tell God what he's doing isn't right? The fact of the matter is, Job, God always does right, and therefore in that he's doing this, it must be his judgment coming down on you. Verse 11, for he knoweth vain men. He seeth wickedness also. Will he not then consider it? Job, he's seen some things in you that apparently you haven't seen in yourself. For vain man would be wise, though man be born like a wild ass's colt. The way this is worded in the English is a little bit difficult to understand, but here's what he's saying here. In the day and age of Job, it was thought that the dumbest animal on the earth was a donkey. In fact, the wild ones were even dumber than the domesticated ones, and the domesticated ones were stupid. Only a rock had less intelligence. And therefore, what he is saying is this. If Job, you being a vain person, can think that you're wise, the only way that could come about is if a donkey would give birth to a wise person. In other words, Job, you're an idiot. That's basically what he's saying here. Verse 13, if thou prepare thine heart and stretch out thine hands toward him, if iniquity be in thy hand, put it far away, and let not wickedness dwell in thy tabernacle. See, here's what you have to do. You're trying to reach up to God, but you have iniquity in your hands. So you've got to get rid of it. You've got to do something. That's legalism. Verse 15, for then shalt thou lift up thy face without spot. Yea, thou shalt be steadfast and shalt not fear, because thou shalt forget thy misery and remember it as waters that pass away, and thine age shall be clearer than the noonday. Thou shalt shine forth, thou shalt be as the morning. Thou shalt be secure, because there is hope. Yea, thou shalt dig about thee, and thou shalt take thy rest and safety. Also thou shalt lie down, and none shall make thee afraid. Yea, many shall make suit unto thee. But the eyes of the wicked shall fail, and they shall not escape, and their hope shall be as the giving up of the ghost. Job, if you continue in this, all you have to look forward to is the judgment of an almighty God for eternity. But if you do something and get rid of your sin, then God will accept you. That's the essence of Zophar the legalist. You've got to do something to earn your salvation. Turn with me, if you will, to the book of Galatians. The problem was not just a problem that existed maybe 2,000 years before Christ. It's a problem that existed in the New Testament church. It's a problem that's still extant today. Galatians chapter 4. There was a problem in the Galatian church. Some had come by and said to these Christians who had trusted in the grace of God for their salvation, well, that's good. Grace is fine. But especially you Jews who have been converted, don't think that you can stop being obedient to the Mosaic law in order to be really saved. You need to follow the code of Moses, particularly in the act of circumcision, which was the covenant that God, or the sign of the covenant that God had made with Abraham concerning the Jewish nation and the blessings of God. Excuse me. If you were not circumcised, that means you had no right to the blessings of God. But if you're trusting God for salvation and you want, and certainly that's the greatest of the blessings of God, you better be circumcised. So they're teaching that grace plus circumcision equals salvation. Apostle Paul, a little bit of a problem. No, let me take that back. He had a big problem with that one. That wasn't the only thing. In verse 10, he says, you observe days and months, which according to the Jewish calendar, there were festival days and so forth and so on. But circumcision was the big one. Drop one down, excuse me, to verse 19. My little children, of whom I travail in birth again, until Christ be formed in you. Now, these are people who had genuinely trusted Christ. But now the false teachers are coming in saying, well, if you're really going to be sure about this, you've got to do this, this, and this. And rather than growing into that image, their growth was stunted. And Paul says, you're not going to get any farther if you keep on that way. I desire to be present with you now and to change my voice, for I stand in doubt of you. I'm sitting here, I'm thinking, well, I wonder if I really did make an impact on their lives, if they really did trust Christ. Not because I doubted their faith, but now they're leaving the gospel that I preached to them. Tell me that you desire to, ye that desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondmaid, the other by a free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh, but he of the free woman was by promise. Now he's talking about Ishmael and Isaac. And you remember the story from the Old Testament, how God had promised that Sarah and Abraham would have a child, and it didn't happen immediately, and they got a little impatient. And since Sarah couldn't conceive, she gave the handmaid Hagar to him, and she conceived for Abraham, and Ishmael's born. That was a work of the flesh. That was human effort in order to accomplish the promise of God. God said, that's not what I want. Well, they got to be even older, and the reproductive ability ceased. And God says, now I can do my best through you. And Sarah shall conceive. And she laughs. Said, you got to be kidding. I'm too old for this. And God said, but I'm not. And she conceived, and Isaac was born. Verse 24, which things are an allegory. Now, they were historically true. When Paul says they were an allegory, it doesn't mean that they didn't happen. It means that they can be used in an allegorical way of teaching. These are the two covenants, the one from the Mount Sinai, which was the law of Moses, which gendereth to bondage, which is Hagar. For this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and answers to Jerusalem, which now is, and is in bondage with her children. He's saying, just as Hagar and Ishmael were not the answers of God to the covenant that he made with Abraham, but Isaac was, so the covenant with Moses, the Mosaic law, was binding upon Jerusalem and the people of Israel. But now we're dealing with a different entity. We're not dealing with Jerusalem anymore. We're dealing with the church, a different entity altogether. But Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all. For it is written, rejoice, thou barren that beareth not. Break forth and cry, thou that travaileth not. For the desolate hath many more children than she which hath a husband. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of the promise. In other words, God is done for the time being with the nation of Israel. He's not done altogether. He's still got promises that he will fulfill with them. But for a time, they are put aside and God is dealing with the church. Any Jew that wants to be right with God comes to faith in Christ Jesus. That's it. They're part of the church then. Those that are unbelieving are still part of national Israel, but they're outside the family of God. But as then he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the Spirit, even so it is now. Just as these Judaizers are coming and telling you, you got to be under the law. They're persecuting you. Nevertheless, what saith the Scripture? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not inherit with the son of the free woman. In other words, don't pay attention to these folks. They're not the people of God's promise. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. Application. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. There is the application to the problem of legalism. Don't let anyone ever tell you that in order to be right with God, to be saved, you must do something. And people will tell you that. And don't ever tell yourself that. I had been saved only a couple of months. And one day I was at home. I don't know where Carol was, but she wasn't there. And I had two visitors come to my front door. You can guess who they were. They put their bicycles down and knocked on my door. I had just heard a tape of Dr. Lehman Strauss, who had experienced what I was going to experience. So I was ready for them. I was all set. They came to the door. I opened the door. They identified themselves, and I said, gentlemen, before you get going, let me tell you who I am. I am a person who just not too long ago recognized that I was a sinner, that I was in need of salvation, that the Bible says that by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man boast. I said, I recognized my need. I recognized my inabilities to fulfill my need. But I recognized that there was a Savior who died for my sins on Calvary's cross named Jesus Christ. And I asked him to come and be my Savior. I trusted on that blood that was shed on Calvary's cross. And consequently, I have the assurance from Scripture that if I should die today, I will spend eternity in heaven. I have His Holy Spirit living inside me now. And I have the leading of the Holy Spirit in guiding me in all the things concerning the will of God. What can you do that is better than that? Now think about it for a second. Can anybody offer you anything better than that? I can offer you eternity in heaven, the forgiveness of sins, a perfect standing with God, guidance into the will of God now that will provide joy in everything that you do. How can you improve on that? Well, you can't. And they knew that. So what do you do if you're going to try and offer something that's different from what that states? Well, you have to make